Bibles into Mark chapter number 6, if you would. Mark chapter number 6, while you're turning, would ask you to keep Brother Jack Mullins in your prayers. He's had knee surgery this week, and they have him in Calvert Nursing Home now to do rehab there for him, to get him strengthened and up and walking about. So lift him up in prayers, if you would. And then Brother Tom Bender, he's at home recovering from vascular surgery and removal of part of an infected toe due to his diabetes. So you lift him up in prayers and pick phone up, give him a call, stop by, visit, and I know they'll appreciate it and would be encouraged. And then my wife's brother, Joe, is in a nursing home up in Oxford in the Ware Presbyterian home up there, and he's up there for rehab as well. And we just ask you to lift him up in prayers, and then we ask you to keep Brother George and Sister Mary Ballou in your prayers in a very special way as Brother George goes through this trial in his life. And we do want to thank you all for being here this morning, and we just ask you and encourage you to lift one another up in prayer that God's will might be done. We have a very familiar passage of Scripture before us. Matter of fact, it's the very story that we just sung about. That we're going to preach about this morning. And the Bible is a great inspiration and a great help to us in the midst of our trials and troubles. But more importantly, sometimes we go through trials and troubles to teach us a more important and a much more profound lesson that we need to learn. If you're able to, we'd invite you to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter 6. In verse number 45, the Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? Sometimes we're in the midst of things in our lives, we're in the midst of a world that's filled with trouble and toil, a world that's full of trials and problems that we face. And some of our problems are of our own making and of our own design. And others come our way just because that's the world we live in. You know, sometimes things happen and people begin to blame God. And they want to lay the blame at God's feet for the things that happen in this world. And I will stop people every now and then and remind them that God created a perfect world. God created a world that was without sin. It was without the products of sin. It was without the problems that sin brings. And the world that God created was perfect in every way. But man sinned before God. And because man had sinned, we now understand and we now see the ramifications of sin as we see disease and we see pestilence and we see problems that plague us in this world and in our lives. We see things happening that we wonder why they ever happened and why it could ever come about. And the only thing that I can tell you is it's a product of sin. Amen. When God destroyed the Andaluvian world, the ancient world, he destroyed it not because of their sin, but because of the product of sin. Go back and read the Bible. The Bible says from Adam unto Moses, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed unto man, For where there is no law, there is no sin. And God destroyed the world because of the wickedness that sin had fostered and the wickedness that sin had brought into the world. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Yes, amen. And we see that sin, the longer that it has been allowed to manifest, and the longer that it has been allowed to grow and to fester, just creates more and more problems in this world and in our daily lives, in every way, in every shape, and every form. Sin has never done anything to benefit man, but sin in and of itself is the very thing that brings destruction unto man. God said, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." And we know that the wages of sin is death. But thank God for the gift of God that comes through Jesus. Amen. That gift of salvation. That gift of hope. That gift of eternal life. That gift of being able to live above and beyond this world, even though we're in the world. Amen. I'm in this world and I'm plagued with the problems and the troubles that this old world affords. I feel the effects that this old body I have, this body that the Bible says is corruptible, this body that the word says will return unto the dust from whence it came. And if any of you have dwelt in this world any time at all, you know and you can attest to the fact that what I'm saying is true. The older we get, the more aches and pains we have. The older we get, the more problems how we begin to see and find and feel in our flesh. We see the problems that arise in our relationships. And I preach on these things a lot because they are relevant to what God is dealing with in His Word for us in our lives. He didn't deal with things that weren't relevant to us, but as He dealt with people throughout His Word, He dealt with the relevant problems that they were facing and dealing with. And the greatest of these problems and the root of the problems that man has is the cause of sin. Amen. Now Jesus has been with His disciples for some time. And His disciples have been through some things with Him and because of Him. They have witnessed the healing that He has brought to people's lives when He's touched the broken bodies, opened the blinded eyes, freed the stammering tongues, when He set the spirits free that were under spiritual bondage, that they have been there. They have been witness to these things and have seen God do great things through His Son Jesus, and that He was able to manifest Himself in the flesh and walk with us. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, John is testifying of God in our adult class, and he says, we have seen Him, and we felt Him, and we have watched Him. And it's a big difference between what he said there in seeing Him and watching Him and observing Him, looking at Him. It's a kind of giving the meaning. And let me just read it for you. In the 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. They not only got to see Jesus and walk with Jesus and eat with Jesus and talk to Jesus, he said, but they looked upon Him. They examined the things that He was doing, and they knew that no one could do these things unless He had a power that was not of this world and not of this earth. There was a time, the Bible tells us, when He put them in the ship and said, let us depart, back in John, or Mark chapter 4, let us depart and go to the other side. He gave them a promise. He gave them assurance. He said, let's go to the other side. But on the way, they run into a storm. We are going to run into storms in our lives. Amen. We're going to face storms in our lives. We're going to deal with storms in our lives. And when they thought that they were going to perish, when they thought that the boat was going to sink because the Bible says the boat had filled with water. I believe they were at the brink of going under, they went and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, and they woke him up and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus rose up and he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the sea, and they found peace and calm and stillness where the storm had been. And the disciples made this profound statement, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey?" They had seen Jesus working miracles. They had seen Jesus changing lives. They had seen Jesus doing these profound things. And now they even seen the very elements of nature itself in subjection to his command and to his voice as he spoke forcefully and with one that has authority to be still. Who's this? Well, who do you think it is? Who do you think it is? Jesus sent his disciples out. And he sent them and he told them he would give them power to heal and power to deliver and power to cast out devils. And they went about and they went out and they preached and they done the things that Jesus had told them to do and how he had told them to do it. And they came back and they marveled and were amazed that even spirits were subject unto them. But who is this? Who is this? They had just come from a journey where they had went into the land of Gadara and had seen the madman that lived among the tombs, the one that everyone feared, the one that everyone would not go near, the one that they had tried to bound with chains and fetters, and yet he could break the chains asunder, and he wandered through the tombs, and he wandered among the dead, because spiritually he was dead. Spiritually he was in bondage. And spiritually, the world had poured upon him the results of what sin had brought. And they had seen Jesus speak unto the spirits, not just the spirit, the spirits, a legion, for we are many. And he cast them out of the man into the herd of swine. And the man was in his right mind. And the man was clothed. And the man was different. And the man was changed. And the man was a new man. Praise God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus can change lives. They were there with Jesus when he fed the 4,000 with a meager supply because he had compassion on the people who hungered. And the disciples took the meager fare that they had, and they broke the food and they divided it among the 4,000 men. That doesn't count the women and children that may have been there as well. And they fed them, and they took up 7 baskets of leftovers when they were done. They were there just a few hours before this incident happens as Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a few little fish and a few little barley loaves of bread. And they take up 12 baskets of leftovers after the multitude has eaten and has been sent away. And now they're in the midst of a problem. They're in the midst of something that's beyond their control. And they begin to fear as they toil. They begin to fear as they try to get out of this thing on their own. Jesus sent them on ahead, and yet he stayed behind. He stayed behind and he went to pray. He stayed behind to dismiss the multitudes that would have taken him by force and made him a king. That wasn't his time, and that wasn't his purpose for being here. And it was time to get separated. You know, sometimes you just need to get separated from the wrong things. Amen. 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 You can get in the wrong crowd, and they can make you feel good. Amen. Amen. You can get in the wrong church. Amen. People get wrapped up in feelings. Amen. Amen. And it can make you feel good, but sometimes you just need to get away. Amen. I tell you, people can make you feel good. Man, for those that haven't seen it back in my office, I've got a rifle. I retired Monday. And on Thursday morning, they were going to have a lunch for me up in a shop in Northeast. And on Thursday morning, a couple guys showed up at my house and says, "This isn't from Amtrak." He said, "This is from us. We've been working on this for 7 months, and we took up a collection, and we got this for you." It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful rifle. It's engraved 24-karat gold inlay. It's a railroad, American Railroad Tributes, commemorative rifle. Absolutely gorgeous. It just blew me away. Made me feel special. Made me feel like I had done something. But then reality struck in. Curtis said, "They really wanted to get rid of you, didn't they?" "They're really happy that you was gone." Hey, man. Calvin told me the same thing, Brother Curtis. Hey, man. But you know what? People can get you going the wrong way. People can get you wrapped up in the wrong thing. Jesus could see what was happening, and he knew what was going on. And he sent his disciples. He told them to go on. And he knew where they were going, and he knew what they was going to get into. And as they got into this storm, he sent this crowd away. He dispersed this crowd that had the wrong motive. Sometimes you can have the right heart, but the wrong motive. Amen. You can have the right heart, but go about things the wrong way. They knew that there was something special about him, but they were more worried about their physical needs. They were more worried about what he was supplying to the flesh than what he came to do for the Spirit. Amen. 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 And Jesus knew that this wasn't why he came. And he had to send the crowds away. And he's praying. And why he's praying, he hasn't lost sight of his disciples. While he is praying, he hasn't lost sight of what's going on out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. There's Great Lake that's there in the Middle East. While he's praying, his heart is with him. But they're out in the middle of the storm, and they see Jesus come walking to them on the water, and they suppose, and he's a spirit, and they became afraid, they became troubled, and they became stirred in their hearts and their lives. And I want to preach to you for just a few moments here. That was just the introduction on this thought. What are you afraid of? Amen. What are you afraid of? You're going through things, and you're facing life, and you're struggling with the cares of life and the toils of life. And the Bible says, and the winds were contrary to them. Four of the men that's in this boat are seasoned fishermen. They were raised up out on the sea. They were raised up dealing with these things, but yet they're pulling, and they're rowing, and they're trying to go about this in their own strength. They're trying to go about this in their own abilities and in their own knowledge, but they're getting nowhere fast. They're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing, but they're getting nowhere. You ever feel like that? You're struggling, you're going through everything, and you're doing everything you can do, but you're not getting anywhere. And the first thing that springs into your mind, does God know what I'm going through? Be honest. You ever ask yourself that? Does God really know what I'm dealing with? Does God really know what I'm facing? You can shake your head. If not, the altar's open. Amen. The altar's open. Amen. We've all been there. Does God really know what he's doing? Does God really want me to do this? Does God really want me to go there? Is God really seeing how I'm struggling, how I'm fighting, how I'm toiling in the midst of all this? Let me tell you, and let me affirm it by this. The passage of Scripture this morning said, yes, he does. The Bible says he's seen them. He was on land, and he was alone. They're on the sea some 3.5 to 4 miles away from where he's at, and praise God, he never lost sight of them. Praise God, they were never beyond him knowing what was happening and what was going on in their lives, the toil and the trouble that they were going through trying to complete the task that he had set before them. And he knew that he had to send them into this storm, for there was something that they were missing. There was something that they haven't yet grasped, and he wanted them to get a tight grasp upon it. He wanted them to get a tight hold on this because it would help them in their future. It would help them in their ministries. It would help them for what he had called them for. And yes, he's seen them toiling. Yes, he's seen the trouble that they were going through. Yes, he knew that they were going to face this storm when he sent them out there. He knows all things, and I believe it. The Bible doesn't say it right here, but I believe 100% with all my heart that he knew they was going to face these contrary winds. You know, Jesus knew you was going to face these contrary winds. One of my favorite verses, my most quoted verses, is in John chapter 16, verse number 33. And Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're on their way from the upper room. And they're on their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus is encouraging them along the way. And Jesus says, I've told you these things. What things? All the trials and troubles and problems that you're going to face. I've told you these things. What things? That you didn't have to worry, because I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to come back myself. I'm going to be there for you. I'll be there with you. He said, I've told you these things. What things? That I've loved you and I've given myself for you. That I've loved you and I've prepared a place for you. That I've loved you and I've made a home for you. That I love you and nothing in this world is going to be able to change that. And he said, I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. Amen. He said, for in this world ye shall have tribulation. You know what that is? Contrary winds. You know what that is? Contrary people. You know what that is? Contrary situations. You know what that is, Georgia? That's contrary health issues. You know what that is, folks? That's just everything that you're going through and everything that you're trying to do. And it just seems like everything is against you and what you're trying to do. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But that wasn't where he left it. He said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Does he know? Yes. And he prepared us. And he made a way for us. Sometimes we're afraid because we wonder where he's at. He just seems so distant and he just seems so far away. And sometimes he seems that way. But sometimes he seems that way for a purpose. Amen? Amen. You ever feel like, I'm going through this. I'm struggling with this. Where's he at? Where's he at? Man, I thought he said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He hasn't. I thought he said that I wouldn't have to go through this alone. You don't. Amen. Amen. Job was a man who did everything right. God himself testifying of Job said he's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. In other words, his heart was right and he lived right. He was perfect in the eyes and in the sight of God. But yet, things happened. And when Job called out to God, God didn't answer him in Job's time. God didn't work on Job's schedule. God worked on his schedule. Amen. You ever to the place where you wonder where God is and does God care and is God near? Yes, he does. He's right there. Then Job come to that realization the more that he thought about a situation. And if you read Job and you go through it, the more that he deals with his friends that have come and are telling him the reason for all your problems are you must have done something wrong. No, Job hadn't done anything wrong. He'd done everything right. He was going through what he was going through because he'd been doing everything right.
Amen.
Amen. But that doesn't mean that God didn't love Job. And God didn't respect Job. And God didn't honor Job. Job said, listen, he hung Orion and Arcturus and the Pleiades in the skies. Everybody know what they are? Everybody know the constellations of the stars? Shake your head, all right. He hung the stars in space. He said he set the world upon its foundations. And he said he can rock and shake the world and make the world tremble. And said, yet he can pass by me. And I won't even know that he's there. He can be right close to me. In the midst of everything and in the midst of this vast universe. And he can be so close to me that he couldn't get any closer and I could not be aware that he's there, but he's never forsaken me. God had never forsaken Job. God allowed Job to go through some things, but Job had not been forsaken. God will allow you to go through some things, but that does not mean you've been forsaken. God will put some things upon you, but that does not mean you sin. God will put you in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of troubles, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. In fact, that means that he cares about you immensely.
Amen.
Amen. And he wants to show you something. Or he wants to use you for something. And sometimes in the midst of our trials, we say, oh my, oh me, why me? When in fact, we ought to learn to say, Lord, use me. Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me. Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. You say, well, preacher, that's real easy for you to say. You're not going through what I'm going through. Let me tell you something. I've been through some things. One of my favorite new songs I've sung here lately is I've been through enough to know that he'll be enough for me.
Amen.
Friend, I've been through some things and he's always been enough. I've been through some things and I found out that after I got through them, that he was there with me all along. I've walked through some dark valleys and I found that I wasn't walking through them valleys alone. I've been in some troubled waters and I found that in the midst of troubled waters, the peace that filled and flooded my heart and flooded my soul was that peace that could only come from on high. I just seen some darkness, but praise God, I found that he's the light that helps me and encourages me and keeps me going and keeps me in the right direction. Praise his name this morning. You might fear that God doesn't see. He does. You might fear that God isn't near. He's so far away. But he's right there with you. Let me tell you, he's never forsaken one of his own. Jesus prayed unto the Father. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John chapter number 17. The rest of them that we call the Lord's Prayers are a pattern to pray, a lesson on how to pray. But his actual prayer. I was in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, and he said, Father, I haven't lost one that you've given unto me. I haven't lost one. And praise God, if he has never lost one then, I can guarantee he's never lost one today. Amen. If he didn't lose them back then, he won't lose you today. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's right there with you to bring you through the midst of it. And his grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. His grace will carry you through. Maybe you say, well, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that they seen him walking. And they presumed him to be a spirit. And they were troubled. And Jesus cries out, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Things are turning around. He said, it's I. In the actual Greek, the Bible says, I am. When Moses asked God, who should I say sent me? God said, you just tell them, I am, has sent you. When the disciples, when the Pharisees and the religious crowd were questioning his deity and were questioning his person, he said, before Abraham was, I am. When his disciples were in the midst of the storm and in the midst of this tempest that they were going through, and now this time he's not in the boat. This time he's not with them. This time they're troubled. He comes by and he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. Because he is, I don't have to fear. Because he is, I don't have to worry. Because he is, I don't have to wonder. I believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise God. I don't fear when that still small voice speaks to me, but I don't fear when he's silent either. Amen. Amen. Because I know him. Mm-hmm. Amen. I worked with a guy one time, and we're good friends. But when we worked, we just worked, it was just me and him. And we worked together for about a year, 2 years maybe. I forget how long it was. But we'd work, and we might work together a whole shift. Whether it was an 8-hour shift, 10-hour shift, at the time, I can't remember. But we'd work together a whole shift, and we might not speak 5-10 words to one another the whole shift. And we could work together. And we got along just fine. We're good friends. Stayed good friends until he died. But we didn't have to be yak, 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 yak. Ever been around somebody? You say, yeah, I wish they had a button. I turned them off. Man, I used to have people come in my office at work. And you say, man, I wish there was a button under my desk to shut them off. They just never, 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 never shut up. Well, we expect God to be that way. I'm here. I'm here. I'm right here. I'm right here, Rick. I'm right here. Don't worry. I'm right here. I'm right here. Sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's silent. And sometimes you just got to trust him that he's there anyway. Trust him that when you can't hear him, it doesn't mean that he's far away. When you can't hear him, it doesn't mean that you're forsaken. When you can't hear him, it doesn't mean that you're forgotten. You say, well, why did he bring them into this storm? Why are they going through what they're going through? I think that goes back into their hearts and into their lives. And we go back into chapter number 4, and we can see that as they had come through this storm, and as Jesus had rose up, and as he had spoke and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, peace be still, they question, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey? They still hadn't yet grasped that Jesus, their master, their teacher, their Lord, was still in control. And you know, today, sometimes we still haven't grasped this concept that he is in control irregardless of what's happening in our lives. Amen? He brought them to this place, and he never lost sight of where they were. He brought them to this place, and they weren't in a place where he couldn't be right there beside of them. The Bible said he came walking on the sea. I think it's John or Matthew's gospel. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, I forget right now which one it is. I think it's Matthew, yeah. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the sea. And Jesus said, come on. Peter got out and walked on the water. And he was fine as long as he was looking at Jesus. But when he began to look at the winds and the seas, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Peter had faith to get out of the boat. Peter was willing to trust that it was him. But are you willing to trust that it's him when it's vague? Have you grown so cold? Have you grown so far distant that you can't recognize him? You remember in John, the end of John, when they're out fishing? And Peter's out there, he's naked on his boat fishing. And Jesus is on the shore. He said, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast your nets on the other side and you shall find. And they cast on the other side and they caught this great draught of fishes. And they began to drag them to the sea. But Peter realized and he knew who it was. He said, it's the Master. It's the Master. And he jumped into the water because he was ashamed. And he grabbed his coat and he put his coat on him. Jumped into the water. Sometimes Jesus is close. Sometimes Jesus is near. Sometimes Jesus is doing things. And we go through the motions. They knew that there was power. They knew that there was authority there. They knew that something was going on, but yet they haven't come to grips fully and wholly with who he truly was. He was the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary. He was a great prophet, a great teacher, a great healer. He was looked at just like everybody else was looking at him. And those that were closest to him should have realized and should have known that there was something more to him. And friends, this morning, we need to get to that place where we grasp the fact that there's something more to Jesus than what the world knows. Amen. What the world has. See, the only thing the world's worried about is what can satisfy the flesh. Right. Jesus is worried about satisfying the soul. Amen. Jesus is worried about comforting the soul. Jesus is worried about what's going to happen. In John's gospel, in chapter 6, is the same account that we have here in Mark. And as he gets to the other side and as he goes back into Galilee and as he's teaching and as he's going about doing the things that he's doing, Jesus is still the same Jesus that's been with them. But now he's come to them on the sea. He's coming to their boat in the midst of the contrary winds. And the calm came when the eye of the storm got in the boat with them. And the Bible says, and immediately they were on the other side. Immediately they came to shore and they got out. And Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is preaching, and Jesus is telling everybody about himself and who he is. And the multitudes get offended in Jesus because of his claim of who he is. He tells them beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is. Do you know who he is this morning? He's the Son of God. He's a Mary's baby. He's the bleeding lamb. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the morning star. He's a King of kings. He's a Lord of lords. He died and was buried and rose again. He's the victor over death, hell, and the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for our sins. The Bible says he's the propitiation, the final and complete and only needed payment for sin. He's everything that we need. Amen. And the world's offended in that. Yes. And Jesus asked his disciples, as they all went away in John chapter 6, will ye also go away? And they said unto him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. You are all that we've been looking for, all that we've been anticipating. But we've just been missing that because we hadn't been in the right storm. We hadn't been in the right problems. We hadn't been in the right situation. And you brought us there that you could teach us. Why does God bring us to these places? Why does God bring us through these problems and troubles? That He might teach us that He is who He really says He is. That He can do. He can really, really, really do what He says He can do. And that He can help you. He can help you to sort that out in your own heart and in your own life. The Bible says, let every man work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. I can't tell you how to know that He is outside of pointing you to His Word. I can't tell you how to trust Him outside of pointing you to His Word. I can't tell you how you can know Him outside of knowing Him through His Word. And if you want to know Him this morning, you can know Him. If you don't know Him as your Lord and as your Savior, if your heart isn't amazed at what He's done for you in your life, if you've lost sight of it, sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we get calloused. Sometimes we let things outweigh Him. And we don't recognize Him. We don't hear Him. We don't see Him for who He really is anymore. He can change all that in a moment. Just invite Him into the boat. Just let Him come on in. And let Him calm your storm. Let Him get you to where you need to be. And immediately, they were at shore. Let Him do what only He can do. But you have to come to that place of realizing and believing who He really is and what His true motive and His true desire in your life is. As we get a song of invitation this morning.